Turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles. And we are going through this passage of non-hypocritical love, or as I titled it, true love in the church. In verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." What is true love? And true love in the church looks like this. And he gives down to verse 13. Hopefully we'll get there this morning and see that this beautiful picture of non-hypocritical love. Dissimulation is basically just without hypocrisy. And we even get the term hypocrisy from this Greek word, actually. And here's what it says. We'll read through verse 13 from verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessities of the saints. Given to hospitality." Father, thank you for this time in your word. We pray that it would change us because of what we've seen and beheld in this book. And so we see your Son, and may we be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing about love being not hypocritical is, what does it look like to not have hypocritical love? Not to have any hypocritical love in us. Well, we first must abhor that which is evil. That term abhor, if you remember, is that you are grotesque. You are sickened. You are pushed away by evil. So many times we aren't that way. And it's not that we despise people that sin, because we're all sinners. But we despise the sin that is destroying the loved one. Many times we see this in drug addicts, don't we? The drug addict is doing that which is destroying him, destroying his job, destroying his family, doing everything that's evil, and we despise it. I remember my dad pouring alcohol down the drain and never touching another drop of it, and he despised that. He would turn off the TV when a beer commercial would come on because of what it did to his family and what it did to him. He abhorred alcohol. And the same thing needs to be true about our sin. The same thing needs to be true about the sin that is prevalent, that we don't wink at people that are prideful around us. We're sickened by it because that pride is destroying their spiritual walk with God. We're not winking at their covetousness. We don't wink at our children going down a temper tantrum and not obeying their parents. You remember this from last week. We abhor it. Why? Because that is the very thing that is destroying them. And if hell is not an overreaction of God, then we have a desperate underreaction to sin. And hell is not an overreaction of God to the sins that we commit. And so we abhor that which is evil, but in abhorring that which is evil, we often will ostracize, we will become kind of big on ourselves, and we will go, you know what, you can no longer communicate with me, right? And the Bible continues, though. It says, "And cleave to that which is good." What is the cleave? That is to hold on to. It's like glue, where you are just glued to something. And why is it that he says to cleave to that which is good? Well, I put up a picture of the river that has destroyed hundreds of lives and literally killed over 100 people that we know of right now. Why? Because they were carried away by the current of that devastating river. My friends, here's the thing. Evil is a current. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says very clearly that the course of this world is set by the prince of the power of the air. In other words, it's set by Satan. And if you're not holding on to that which is good, if you're not cleaving to it as if it is something that is so valuable that letting it go would cost you something too immense, For those people in that flood, it was their life. Or the life of their loved one when they just couldn't hold on any longer. There's a devastating story of two girls, sisters, that when they were found still clasping together as their bodies were buried under the water. And yet they were found still holding on to each other. And our heart breaks. They clave to each other. So what are we to do? We are to hold on like those two sisters to good in an evil world, in an evil age. And if you don't, you may think you're being loving by accepting all sins. You may think you're being loving by just winking at these little sins that seem to beset all of us. But what you're actually doing is you are being hypocritical in your love. You're being fake, and it's not real, because real love hates what destroys and loves what helps. Doesn't mean that you treat people wrong, because the other side of that is what? Again, look at the beauty of this passage and how it holds us from going the pendulum, and we go, well, then we got to ostracize everybody because no one's good, right? And we just despise everybody. No, be kindly affectioned one to another. Do kind, loving things towards each other all the time. It should just be the natural bent, the normal thing to just be loving. To just do the next loving thing that needs to be done. Be kindly affectioned. That you show your affection one to another. And this term affection has been manipulated where now it's just husband and wife type thing. And obviously that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about doing the next kind thing for the person. They need a ride to this? Of course you're going to give them a ride. Why? Because you're not fake in your love. You're not a hypocrite. Well, then you go up though. And you're starting to climb the mountain. And it's not just that you do nice things for each other. Oh, I love that church. I pray for them all the time. Can't stand the people. No, we got to start climbing the mountain. And that is fake love. That's hypocritical, and it needs to be repented of. Because the next thing is what? You treat them like? It's on there. Treat them like a brother. You treat them like family, right? The younger one's sisters, the older one's mothers, the older one's fathers, right? We read that passage last week. This is all review. Y'all are looking at me like, what are you talking about, Pastor? We treat them like family. And with family, what does that do? You abhor that which is evil, you cleave to that which is good. But even when they do evil, they're still your brother. And that doesn't mean there isn't protection that needs to happen. That doesn't mean that there shouldn't be accountability that is given. I'm saying there's still family, though. And the smaller things, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? When you get together, every time you get together, do you always confront that stupid, uncle that just says stupid things all the time? And every time you get together, you just go, you're a stupid uncle that always says stupid things all the time. Why don't you just say smart things once in a while? No. You go, that's Uncle so-and-so. That's just the way he is. Okay. No, that doesn't mean you go and ask him, hey, I need some great wisdom, Uncle so-and-so. Would you give me this great wisdom? You just accept that's kind of his quirkiness. My friends, the same thing happens in true love, in a church, in a family. Our kids, they're no good, dirty, rotten people. I mean, even when your kids say, I hate you. Now, you correct them because that's not honor, right? That's sin, and it's costing them hell if they continue down that path. But it doesn't matter that they said that, does it? It doesn't change your love one little inch. You still love them with all your heart. And you still want to see the God's best in their life. If nothing else, you actually pray harder for them because you know they're further from God than what you even thought before. Why? Because they are blood. Do you know what? The Bible says that actually Jesus, when he looked out into the crowd, they said, your mother and your brothers are outside and they're begging for you. And Jesus said, look, those that follow my word, those are my mother, those are my brothers. So in the church, genuine love, actually, blood is less thick than church's spiritual. Is that not amazing? And he says, now start climbing the mountain. Now it gets really steep, right? Because now in honor, we are outdoing one another. Now again, last week I told you, this makes sense to every parent in here. Because every parent in here is hoping that their child will do better than them in their finances, in their family, that they will marry up, right? We want them to. Only an unloving parent would ever want their child to do worse than them. I want my children to reach more souls for Christ. I want my children to be more effective in ministry. I want my children to have better spouses than I could ever be. Don't know that they could get better than my wife, but if there is one out there, I want them to have it. Why? Because I love them. And God says in the church, that's exactly what should be in the church. That it's not about, oh, Pastor Spade paid special attention to this person and he never talks to me. It's never that. I hope Pastor spends all his attention on that person because they need it. And not thinking ill of them, that they really need it, but saying, oh, what a great thing for them. What a great thing that they could be mentored and discipled like that. This is great. Oh man, that person that really just is a blessing to everyone, they're being a blessing to everyone else, but they keep forgetting me. And you go, you know what? This is great. I'm so glad that they're a blessing. You know what? I need to get up and start being like them and be a blessing to everyone around me. I've heard in the church people say, you know what? I sit in my seat, everybody knows where I sit, and no one comes and talks to me. And I'm like, wait a minute. Why don't you get up and prefer them over yourself? Why wouldn't you be the one that would love and honor someone else as if you are the lowly one and they are the exalted one? See, we're used to hypocritical love, where I go, hey, I really love these young people in the front. I really love them. I don't want to spend any time with them because that's hard. But I love them. I love them. Is that love? There's some that take advantage of young people. Is that love? Or are you hoping that they actually make it further than you in their spiritual walk? You know what I want for the young people in the time that I have with them? I hope they're more godly than I was when I was a teenager. I want them to be more honored, more exalted, think less lowly of themselves than I did when I was a teenager. Why? Because genuine love wants success. And only hypocritical love is going, but they can't attain to that because I was too great of a spiritual giant when I was a teen. My parents said I should have wrote a book before I was 18 because I knew everything. My wife, bless her heart, and she said, you know, I kind of understand your parents now a lot better with Timothy here. And he's watching online. I love him dearly. But here we are. We know everything, right? Can't be taught anything because I know what I know. But you know what? It's not that. In love, you can go, you know what? I hope they do know more than me. I hope they do love Christ more than me. I hope they are more passionate than I ever was. My friends, this is the climb that God puts in our path if we want to have non-hypocritical love. So then what does it look like? Non-hypocritical love looks like verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, that is that we are zealous. We have a zeal for Christ. In other words, what you could say is that when people look at you, you are so zealous in your activity for the Lord that they go, he must have an amazing master to slave so hard for him. I mean, these people, they just never tire in doing things for Christ. They look for opportunities and for occasions to serve Christ more, and they're just constantly doing it. And they're doing it with all their might. They're doing it with all their soul, with all their spirit. They're doing it happily. They're whistling as they are doing the most miserable job that is ever out there. I told people many times, you couldn't pay me to re-roof a house. But I will help anybody in the church as long as your pitch isn't too bad and it's not too high. Be honest with you. Can't go up certain pitches. But I'd help you re-roof your house any day, even in the heat of summer. Why? Because I do it for the least of these. I'm doing it for Christ, and I can do it with zeal. I worked construction, as most of you know, to support my preaching habit. And just so that I could make funds, I volunteered, and also to learn all the different trades as much as I could. I volunteered for any crew. If my crew didn't have a job to do, then I volunteered. And I said, hey, if they said, hey, the roofing crew really needs some help, I go, I'd like to help. Now, most of them spoke Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. But nonetheless, I got up on that roof. And you know what? I did as hard of a work as I could. Now, they outworked me 10 times to one. There was no comparison. But at the end of that day, I decided I never want a roof again if I can help it. These guys are amazing. I hate this. But for Jesus, I'd do it. Why? Because he's so much better of a master than paying me. You couldn't pay me enough to do that. But Jesus is good enough. He is so amazing enough that I would zealously, even though I'm afraid of heights and I don't like how it makes me feel. In Matthew 25, so let's turn there real quick here. Hold your finger in Romans, but in Matthew 25 and verse 16. This is the parable of the talents. And when he had received the five talents, went and traded with the same and made them another five talents. So the one that was given five talents, we're not reading the whole thing, but five talents, by the way, a talent is about anywhere from 75 to 100 pounds of gold, okay? So it's an immense amount of money. I did some figuring and ciphering and figured out that this is, it's just millions, 20-something million dollars each talent. But nonetheless, and likewise, he that had received two, he gained another two. Verse 18, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid it from his Lord's money. In other words, he made sure that the exact amount went back to his Lord. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought another five talent. The Lord, thou deliverest thou unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord, of thy Lord. Verse 22. And also, that had received two talents came and said to the Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received one talent came to the Lord and said to him, right? Said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawn. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I have reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put the money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own plus usury, or plus the interest. Take thou, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant unto utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, that term, not slothful, is the same term that this Lord used for thou wicked and slothful servant. I wonder if we were to stand before God today and only what we have done for him in true zealousness up to this point in our life, would God say, thou wicked and slothful servant? Or would he say, I saw genuine love in you. I saw a love that was not fake. And it showed in how fervent you served me. Because just like these people, they have been given talent. And those talents are gold, it's money in that case. But he's given that which he has given unto us, all things that he's given us, everything, whether it be our physical abilities or whether it be our financial abilities, he has given it all to us. Now, what are we doing to further his cause and to be his slave? Do we even consider that in our next purchase? Do we even consider that in our budgets? You go, well, I tithe, I give to the church, I give to missionaries. I mean, what more does God want of me? Everything. Because you are a slave. And all five talents were always his. And when you do nothing with the talent God has given you, do you not understand that when you buy clothes as unto the Lord and you give them to your children as unto the Lord, that that is something that can go into eternity? Or you cannot consider him at all in it. Parents, they go, well, that's just what they want to wear. What can I do about it? Well, you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can train them to leave your house, to serve God as arrows gone out. Or you can go, well, they're, what can I do? I mean, that's just the way they are. Is Jesus worthy that people would say, that must be an amazingly good God for someone to serve him so zealously? Or do we actually go, if I really surrendered everything to God, he would take more than I want to give him. It would cost more than I want to pay. And what are we telling people when we say that in our hearts? God is not good. God is not worthy of my genuine love. Am I right? Is that what the passage says? That in our business, in our zeal, we are absolutely zealous for him. We're not like the slothful servant who just hid what was his so we could give it right back to him. But we actually say, you know what? He's worthy of more. What's your heart? It tells you about your zealousness. Fervent in spirit. This is hot. This is the term for bubbling or boiling. It's the term for actually a fixation or a complete focus on. In Colossians 3, 23 through 24, it says, and whatsoever ye do, do it what? Heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ. What about your love shouts, I serve the risen Lord? Does your boss know that you serve the risen Lord? Because everything you do succeeds under you. Because you're fervent in it. You're focused on it. Why? Because you're not doing it for the pay. They don't pay you enough to do it well like that. You're doing it for who? Because you love. And when you're doing it for a brother or sister in Christ, you're even more fervent because you're like, hey, look at this. I get to do something for Jesus and for my brother. That's a win-win. I mean, I work for my unsaved boss fervently, but I work for people in the church oh so much more passionately because it's so much more fun. It's so much more enjoyable to focus on this spiritual life, on this serving for Jesus, this fixation on the Lord. Apollos, this is the only other time that it's talked about, is in Acts 18, 24 through 26. And Apollos goes and he preaches fervent in spirit, the Bible says. But he preaches the baptism of John. And he was so passionate about the repentance of sin and preparing the way of the Lord that when a couple come and talk with him, I can't remember, Aquila and Priscilla, thank you. Bible has it in there. And they come and they talk to him and they tell him Christ. He was so passionate about spreading the news of preparing the way of Christ that he was ready to receive Christ instantly and became a powerful preacher, not just fervent in preaching repentance and baptism, but repentance and baptism towards Christ. He started preaching Jesus. And by the way, he received the instruction from a woman to be able to better preach Christ. Why? Because it wasn't about a man or a woman. It was about, I want to be fervent in spirit. You can be passionate. You don't have to speak loudly like I do. You don't have to speak like I do. But when you speak about your Lord, is there a tear in your eye of the love that he showed you? I still remember a lady probably impacted me. I don't want to say more than anything else, but it definitely impacted me greatly. I was in college, and I went to this little tiny church, and they would ask for testimonies. And any time that we asked for testimonies,